2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul deals with a number of items as he completes his second epistle. He's written a letter previously to the church at Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica was not too far from Philippi, and the church had a fairly good-sized church there, and one that was at this time very faithful to the Lord. And if we look at the outline, we see that there are five different sections that we'll look at. We'll, of course, some of them include more verses and more material than the others. But Paul initially requests for their prayer on his behalf. If you recall, in most cases, Paul begins, or somewhere in the first chapter usually, he tells a congregation or a person that he's praying for them. But here he asks them for their prayer on his behalf. And then a second section, Roman numeral 2 in an outline, expression of confidence, his confidence in them, verses 3 through 5, and his confidence, of course, in the Lord also. Then he, in the third section, he talks about a subject that we don't talk about very often, but withdrawing from those who are idle. Those who are idle. Most folks who are idle won't have enough energy to come to church, probably. But back at that time, they had a number of Christians who were busybodies. I don't say there's a bunch of them, but there were some that were busybodies, and it was causing a problem. So Paul addressed that problem before it would get any worse. Then in verse 16, he has a prayer for peace, and then there's some concluding remarks in verses 17 and 18. Then we have some other scriptures found elsewhere in the Bible, scripture reference, with a short synopsis of that particular scripture reference. And then I've got some application on my outline. Okay, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. That may read differently, of course, if you've got a different translation of the Bible. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So a couple of items that he deals with that first of all, the word finally. Paul uses the word finally not necessarily to indicate that he's concluding. Most of us, if we say finally, where there's a breath of relief from people in the audience sometimes, if we've gone real long with our lesson. But finally, sometimes, or many times, just meant that there was another point to be studied. But also note that these are brethren. He refers to them as brethren. That though they have problems going on at the congregation, as he deals with them initially in the first letter to them, after he'd been to their congregation preaching, he dealt with them and he refers to them as brethren. And so we have to keep that in mind if we deal with anybody, that we may differ with them to some extent, but if we're talking to them, we need to refer to them as brethren, refer to one another as brethren. And he asks for their prayer. But not just saying pray for us, but what is it that he's praying for? He's praying that God's word will run freely, which means that God's word may have free course, that there'll not be obstacles in the way of God's word being taught, God's word being spread. So he's asking that they pray that the word of God, that the gospel may spread rapidly. And secondly, he says, and that God's word will be glorified, And he kind of gives them a pat on the back. He says, even as it is with you. So we see that he gives them a pat on the back. At the same time, he's asking them to pray that the Word of God will not have obstacles. If you're running a race or in a particular race or something of that nature, competition, the more the obstacles that are in your way, the more difficult it is to reach your goal. And that's the same thing with the Lord's Word. If there's a better atmosphere in which the Word of God is taught, the Word of God will be more readily received. He said, also the prayer, he says, that we may be delivered from unreasonable men, or from wicked men or evil men, unreasonable, those who were not reasonable, of course, but who were, one translation I think put perverse, but to those who would be in opposition and not be reasonable in dealing with the Lord's word, the gospel of Christ. Then after he says that, he ends with, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful. The Lord can be counted on. The Lord can be trusted. Not all people, he says, can be trusted, but God can be trusted. And it says it's he, we'll read verses 3-5, who will establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So he deals with a number of things as he expresses confidence here, not only in the Lord being faithful, but also in the fact that he has confidence in the people at Thessalonica, that if he that what he has previously taught them, that they will do that which he has taught as he's been inspired and led by God to teach the gospel and the teachings of Christ to them, and that as he has additional things to say them to them, he's saying he has confidence that they will also follow the directions, the commands that he gives to them at this time. And then he prays that the Lord will direct their hearts, will direct their hearts and will protect them. Earlier he said that they would be protected and established by God, but here he says that the Lord will direct your hearts, give direction to them, give guidance into the love of God, that they might grow in the love of God. Not that they come in contact with God's love, but they themselves might grow into the love of God. And into the patient waiting, marginal reading says, the patience of Christ, that they may be such that they have more endurance as a Christian. You know, a lot of us at times start out, for instance, with whatever resolution or revolution or whatever you thought of at the first of the year. We make those resolutions or we make certain decisions, but sometimes we're not as consistent. We're not as steadfast. We don't have the endurance to continue. We don't have the self-discipline many times to continue on the same course. We get off our track or our aim or our goal. So he's asking that the Lord would be directing them and that they would develop the steadfastness, endurance that they would need in Christ. Verses 6-15, as I mentioned, it's a lesson not taught very many times from the pulpit. We hear it ever so often. It's something that's not practiced very much. In this situation, it's not suggested that what is done be done by the entire church, although it does say for individuals which comprise the entire church. It would not cause there to be action taken by the church, but that each individual do certain things. The main thing he's had problem with, back in 1 Thessalonians 2, there were just some who didn't work. Yeah, and we know folks that don't have a very good work ethic. They'd rather somebody else take care of them than to take care of themselves and you know, get out on their own and do for themselves. And that's one thing I try to teach my boys in growing up, that when they got up and went on to college, whatever part of college they went to, when they were out on their own. If they needed to come back home under unusual situations, and it was usually under unusual situations, but they were welcome to come back. But if they were, you know, old enough to be out and have a job and make decisions like that, they didn't need two people making the same decisions in the same house. They learned pretty fast that they didn't agree with my decisions after they got to a certain age. Parents and young people in their teenage years normally don't think exactly the same way, and the problem is sometimes is the age difference, but sometimes it's just the part of growing up and the need to have that independence. But let's see what Paul says to these folks who are not. He'd already addressed this earlier in the first. I don't remember exactly what verses, but read back into the First Thessalonian letter. He addressed this problem before. So let's look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of Christ, that you withdraw yourselves or are not accompany with those who are from every brother that walks disorderly. The word disorderly is something like in a situation where like a soldier is soldiers are marching and there's somebody that's out of rank. Somebody is not, if you watch it on TV or if you were in the Army or Navy or Marines or whatever, someone can usually watch a group of soldiers marching and tell whether somebody's out of step. And this is talking about the church, and there's someone who's out of step. Someone who's just not in line with the thinking of Christ and the thinking of others. And so the word disorderly back at that time meant that particular thing. They weren't walking with discipline. So it says, you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition or the teachings which you received of us. For yourself know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul, first of all, does something that sometimes we might not be prone to do, is he says, you have me as your example. So do you recall when I was there, I tried to have discipline, and especially with the subject matter he's going to talk about working. Although he did not have to work while he was there preaching the gospel, he did do that, he says. Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. In other words, we paid our way. But we wrought, or we worked with labor and travail night and day. Paul was a tent maker, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not the power or the right, but to make ourselves an example. Ensample sometimes is used in the King James. It's a different Greek word, but it's practically the same meaning as the word example, E-X-S-A-M-P-L-E. He said, but to make ourselves the purpose for which he did work at the time, he had knowledge of those who were of the mind not to work, so he wanted to use that to show himself as example to them, so that they could follow him. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. And know what he says, if you would not work, neither should you eat. That's a good rule to have, isn't it? A good rule for this country to have. If folks are capable of working and don't work, wait till they get hungry. They'll take a job. If anyone would not work, neither should he eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, out of ranks. Another word would be lazy. Working not at all, but are busybodies, being involved in other people's affairs, being idle. Idle mind, we sometimes say, is not scripture, but idle mind is the devil's workshop. Now then them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, by his authority, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So apparently, they're feeling like that they need to be fed by somebody else. Verse 13. But said, ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. A lot of times, folks can be working and see that others are not, and sometimes get kind of down on the situation. Verse 14. If any man obey not our words by this epistle, by this letter, or this writing, note that person, and have no company with him. That's the same thing as what he said up back in verse 6, where it says that you withdraw yourselves. In other words, don't associate with this person and have no company with him. That for what purpose? That he may be ashamed, that you might put them to shame, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Those in the area of psychology would say, you know, that you would be an enabler if you were helping this person. And you've seen people help people out who didn't, and that was the worst thing you could do for them. At that particular time, they were capable of working, capable of taking care of themselves, and yet somebody always held them up, and they never did learn to walk on their own two feet. And that's a person who's an enabler, and that's what Paul is really condemning here. He says, now, what you're doing is trying to let them know that that's not the Christ-like thing to do, and that by not keeping company with them, it'll let them know that you don't approve of what they're doing. You don't condone. You really condemn what they're doing. And that was what was done in 1 Corinthians 5. If you recall, the individual there that was living with his father's wife, and Paul chastised the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 because of that situation. And he told them not to keep company with this individual. And the purpose was not to drive him away from the church, but cause the individual to look at his life and to see that what the church was doing was saying, we don't agree with that particular, with the way you're behaving, and that he would come back to Christ and admit his wrong. So let's go back to verse 6 and look at some of the thoughts and some of the words. Notice he says, now we command you. This is a similar word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he charges Timothy or commands Timothy to preach the word. It's another military type term. And he says, we command you, brethren. Notice he's got the word brethren in there. He's not, again, slapping upside the face or something, or trying to tell them something that's outside what Jesus would say. Because he uses the authority, although he has the authority of Jesus anyway, the authority of the Holy Spirit guiding him, God guiding him, he at this particular juncture brings in the name of Christ so that it put a little bit more behind what he's saying. And then the word that withdraw would be not to company with this individual from any brother. He wasn't maybe speaking just a particular one, but any brother who's out of rank, any brother who is not following the teachings that Paul had taught while he was there. If someone who is teaching falsely, if someone who especially in this area of not working. For you know how you ought to follow us. In the word, Paul says, I was your example. Remember how I behaved myself. Remember how I worked. I could have been preaching at night. He said, instead of preaching and teaching the gospel at night, I was out making tents to support myself so that I could be that example in addition to the other Christians at Thessalonica being an example of what Christ would have them to do. And then he points out specifically that he really didn't go to other places' house to eat like preachers used to do these days, you know, if you have an opportunity to go out with somebody to eat or whatever. I used to hear the preachers back in the country going out and eating chicken every Sunday, but Mama always had good chicken at the house, so I didn't worry about that. But here was Paul saying, when I was there, Paul was a new kid on the block, so to speak. He was a missionary. He was going from point to point. He didn't know these people before he got into town. And so when he was preaching and teaching, I don't know how long he stayed at Thessalonica, but not a long period of time like he did at Corinth and Ephesus. So he was not a freeloader, we would call him. He was not someone who would come in and people would think, well, that fellow's just teaching what he's teaching and doing what he's doing to make money or take advantage of people. And Paul said that that was not the case. And his example, the fact that he could have said, okay, I'm preaching the gospel, I'm teaching you, therefore the laborer is worthy of his hire, but he did not use that right or that power, as he said. In verse 9, not because we have not the power or the right to do so, but he says, we want to be sure that we made ourselves the proper example. And then he reminds them of the fact that not only did he have the proper example before them, but he specifically said, you know, if someone doesn't eat at work, if someone doesn't want to work, this is assuming the fellow, assuming the person is healthy enough to, and otherwise could, but for some reason decides not to. And one of the reasons may have been their take on the second coming of Christ. We know that over the last, not the last few years maybe, but the last 20 or 30 or 40 years, there have been a number of people who said that Christ is coming, people would quit their jobs and just sit around waiting for the second coming of Christ and not really take account of life going on and having to take care of themselves. They just, in effect, shut down. And so some of these individuals may have had that idea back then. Others probably were just trying to take advantage of the situation. But he had told them that if a person doesn't work, then he doesn't eat. Verse 11, we hear, and I don't know from whom he heard it, but people got around back in those times, even though transportation was not near what it is today. But he heard, he said, that there are some of you that are doing this, and they're working not at all, but are idle, and in that idle time, you're causing difficulties with other people. And he says, these people should not do that. They need to, with quietness, do their work. In other words, don't meddle in other people's affairs, but do their own work, have their own food to eat. In fact, I think he told them in the earlier earlier letter, that not only should they have enough to eat for themselves, but enough to take care of someone else who was poor and not able to provide for their own. But then he admonishes the other brethren to not be weary in well-doing. This is somewhat similar to Galatians, and reminds me of Galatians chapter 6, in verses 9 and 10. The last chapter of the Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, a number of churches. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So just because there's some who are not working doesn't mean that they're not still some who are in need and who need our benevolence, so to speak, our assistance. So he says, you know, just because these people set the wrong kind of example by not working, don't ignore those who are truly in need. And then he gives his taking on the whole situation, kind of a concluding remark. If there are those who do not obey what I said in this letter, and his letter has the authority of Christ behind it, he said you're not to have company with those individuals so that they'll change their ways. And he cautions them, verse 15. Don't treat them like an enemy. You know, don't be nasty. Don't be mean. Just don't have company with them. And they're to learn to come back to the church and not to hate the church and despise the church. Verse 16 is the verse of prayer for peace. Now the Lord of peace himself, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace by Isaiah. The Lord of Peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. A lot of times in the Bible we'll see short statements saying a whole lot. And this is a short statement that packs a big message. The Lord of Peace himself give you peace always. That should be our prayer for everybody. I don't think he's necessarily talking about peace like we would pray for peace in the Middle East, but peace within. Peace within the person, within each individual Christian. And that that Lord would give them peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. So he wanting God to, he said a number of times in this chapter, he desires that God be with them. Then Paul makes a statement that he makes at the number of at the end of a number of his epistles, indicating to me and to others that he doesn't necessarily write the entire letter by his own hand. It is thought that a number of his letters were dictated to somebody else, possibly because of a problem with his eyesight or some other health problem that he had. But he says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. So he's pointing out that in a number of other epistles, he has done the same thing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we conclude our study of 2 Thessalonians, the two letters that Paul wrote to this church that was having difficulties with primarily with the second coming of Christ. But along the way, Paul deals with a number of other subjects that seem to be plaguing the church at that location. Each time we meet, we issue the invitation of the Lord. We do that again tonight. A song has been selected that we'll sing in a moment. And if you're subject to the gospel of Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess his name before this group, repenting of your sins, and to be baptized that those sins might be washed away, might be forgiven, you have the opportunity to do that tonight. As a Christian, if you desire prayers on your behalf, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity. As we stand and sing the song, bless you.